Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This evening, it's good to be back with you once again after having celebrated the Lord's Supper in the morning. What a delight and joy that was. And now we have the privilege again to be fed by His Word as we open it together to learn what He has in store for us. So as we come to the reading and now also to the preaching of the Word, let us call upon our Heavenly Father to send forth His Spirit of grace, that we might be able to understand it and receive it in our hearts with meekness. Let's pray. O great God, merciful Heavenly Father, we do come before you as your people, thanking you that you have fed us with the person of Christ, even this morning as we were able to commune with him by your Spirit through the elements which you have ordained. O Lord, your food is true food and your drink is true drink. And so we have been refreshed. And so, Lord, we also pray even tonight that you would continue to refresh us and wash us in your word, sanctify us in your truth, allow us to behold wonderful things in your law, open up our hearts, convict our hearts of sin where we need to be convicted, and show us the person, the lovely person of Jesus Christ. Take us to him. Take our hearts to him that we might soar and love him and find all of our joy in him as we take up this subject matter. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, at this time, brothers and sisters, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. And specifically, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, which can be found on page 853 in the Pew Bibles underneath your seats. The past two Lord's Day evenings, we have been in 1 Thessalonians, picking up where we left off in the morning. But tonight I want to return to our mini-series on prayer. And if you've been with us in the evenings, if you haven't, it's okay. But you recall that we've considered three types or kinds of praying thus far. First, we looked at praying with perseverance from Luke chapter 18. And second, we looked at intercessory prayer from Philippians 1, how Paul prayed for other believers. And then thirdly, we looked at extemporaneous prayer in Nehemiah chapter 2. And I hope these sermons have been helpful to you as they have been to me, as we all have much room to grow in the school of prayer. Prayer, along with reading your Bible daily, are always duties that we are in need to be reminded of, because they're often the most neglected. They're the most basic, but we often throw them off. So now, congregation, it's not my purpose to beat you over the head with sermons on prayer, because I feel that much of the application I make is first and foremost to myself. And so how do we grow in prayer? Well, two ways. First, we learn about prayer from the Scriptures. And second, we go pray and practice what we've learned. It's plain and simple. So with that in mind, I want to preach to you about another type of prayer that you will find throughout the Scriptures as you read them, and it's called secret prayer or private prayer. And so in choosing what text to explore the ins and outs of this very crucial kind of prayer in the Christian life, I realized very quickly who better to learn about secret prayer than from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the greatest man of prayer who ever lived. And so our text this evening is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, which is the part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount where he speaks of secret prayer very directly, powerfully, and very straightforward. So let's now come to this text, brothers and sisters, eager to learn what Christ, the Master, when it comes to prayer, has to say about these essential components of secret prayer. Let's hear the words of our head and king as he speaks to each one of us in this hour. He who has an ear, let him hear it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Amen. And thus reads the word of the Prince of the Kings of the earth. And may He write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds, even this hour. Well, brothers and sisters, here in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, He felt that it was absolutely necessary to touch on the subject of personal, private prayer. The sermon is the most powerful, practical, and biblical sermon that has ever been preached. In it, Christ, the Prince of Preachers, sets forth, in summary, the Christian life. How members of His kingdom are to live a life of faith before the face of God. And a very crucial part of this kingdom-saturated, heavenly-minded life, according to the Lord Jesus, who lived it perfectly before His Father, is communicating with His Heavenly Father. That's what prayer is at the very root. It's an intimate communion, conversing with the living God through Christ's mediation by the Spirit. John Owen, the great English Puritan, once said this, "What a man," or also a woman included in that, "is on his knees before God Almighty, that he is, and no more." In other words, what Dr. Owen is saying, what defines our piety or godliness in Christ is, are you a man or woman of prayer? One who spends regular time communing with God through private prayer. How often do we read of our Savior withdrawing from the crowd to speak with His Father in a secluded place where no one could disturb Him, where He could get alone with His Father in heaven whom He loved? In kind of a side remark, Luke by the Holy Spirit says in Luke 5:16, "So He Himself," that is Christ, "often withdrew into the wilderness." And what? What did He do? He prayed. He prayed. He prayed in secret, for there was nothing more that He loved to do than to spend time praying with His Father. He treasured and guarded that special time, and many times He would pray all night long even. Now the point in saying this is not to overbear you and send you in a state of depression, as you see how short you fall in your prayers, and as mine as well, of this perfect communion that Christ had with His Father, but rather it is to ask this question: how do you and I yearn and desire more to get alone with our Father like Christ while He did on the earth? If our times in prayer show us who we really are before God, then how do we make strides forward rather than backwards or remaining stagnant when it comes to our times in secret prayer? Friends, this busy, consumer-driven, fast-paced world that we live in does not have time to waste or despair on its knees before God, but you and I are not of this world. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. If Christ says private prayer is Christianity 101, that it's foundational to being a Christian, then you need to know more about it. Then you need to know what it's not, and also why it's important for you. And by God's grace, as we consider together what Christ says about it here, if you take these words to heart, you will grow. Christian, you will find that you will be more regular in secret prayer because you'll actually learn to love it and delight in it, and it will become a part of who you are. And so this evening I want to explore with you the secrets of secret prayer. Kind of catchy, but the secrets of secret prayer. They're not really secrets. They're for us here in this text. But it's my hope that you and I would find ourselves engaging in this most basic yet crucial discipline of the Christian life that the Lord calls us to live as His people. We'll do so in two parts this evening, I hope. But if we don't get to the second part, we can revisit another Lord's Day, Lord willing. So first, from the text, I want to look at what secret prayer is positively, or the characteristics of it, what it is. And then secondly, I want to look at it negatively, what it is not, things to avoid as we engage in it. So let's get right to it. What are the characteristics of secret prayer? Or what is it even? First, I want you to see from the text that Christ says it is essential. It is essential, or probably better said, it's assumed. It's expected that Christians are to pray in this way. Look at the beginning of verse 5 and verse 6. And when you pray, verse 6, but you, when you pray. Notice Christ does not say if you pray, or whenever you just so happen to pray, but when. It's definitive. Christ assumes that his covenant people pray, that they will set aside time in their day to pray. It's taken for granted by Christ that the people who have been made the members of his kingdom of grace will commune with their Lord and with their King. Christ says the same thing for doing charitable deeds toward other people. And you can look in verse 3 and also in verse 16 about fastings. When you do these things, not whenever you have time to get to them, but it denotes regularity. It becomes a part of who you are as a new creation, a new creature in Christ. Matthew Henry comments on this and says, you may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. End quote. If you don't breathe air, you're dead. But we are as good as dead if we neglect prayer. For it is just as vital to our soul as food and drink are to our physical bodies. We don't often think this way because our faith is weak. But slotting the time to pray each day should be at the top of our to-do lists, if you will. Not something to check off, but you should say to yourself, how foolish of me to do any of the tasks that God has set before me on the list that I want to do for his glory without first praying to him and giving glory to him through prayer and asking him to sustain me by his grace as I tackle these daily assignments. Too often we think of prayer as an afterthought, but it's not an afterthought, it's a beforethought. Or I'll get to it afterward, we say. After I'll complete all of these things. Whatever time is left, but my friend, you know your own heart. You won't. You'll put it off. You'll blow it off. I'll blow it off. If we won't make it a priority first, what makes us think that we'll make it a priority later? When we are flooded with other tasks that come up and pop up unaware. Robert Murray McShane, a man of secret prayer, who I apparently quote to you often, says, I am persuaded that I ought never to do anything without prayer, and if possible, special, secret, private prayer. End quote. That's in essence what Jesus is saying here in this portion of his sermon. Prayer is essential to men and women who are of the kingdom of heaven. He assumes you will take time, even if it's a short bit of time, to pray. Especially before the busyness of the day bombards you, or in the midst of your busyness, to step aside, as Christ often did, to get alone with God. There's no one more busier in ministry than Christ. We can't say we're too busy to pray. And so that's the first thing. Secret prayer is essential. But not only is it essential, but notice from the passage that Christ says it's also individual. It's individual. You might say, well, duh, Pastor Trace. But trust me, it's not a duh. No less than 8 times does Christ use the second person singular you. Look at it to express that it is you as an individual who are called to pray in this manner. Not someone else, you. It's easier to see in the King James Version, actually, because it uses thou for the singular. And then ye for the second person plural. For example, verse 7 actually reads, when y'all, or yins for you Pittsburghers, pray. So what Christ is saying by this is that you cannot pray secretly, as is being described here, when you have 2 or more persons praying. By definition, it just doesn't work. Also further, you can't substitute praying with other believers for your own personal time with the Lord in prayer. Have you ever said, oh, we have prayer meeting tonight, therefore it's okay if I miss my private prayer and devotions? Certainly God calls us to pray with other believers. That's not the point. Hence, we address God as our Father who art in heaven, not just my Father. verse 9, but remember, Christ is speaking to you as an individual soul, an individual member of his kingdom and of his church in these verses. It's only in verse 7 where that Christ shifts gears a bit in speaking of public prayer, which have to have more than just one person present to do it. And so the secret praying is reserved exclusively for you and the Lord. No one else can invade or intrude you upon it. Yet, although this is where you get alone with God, whether that be on your knees or sitting down, you aren't really alone. Technically, you yourself come before three other persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A Christian cannot ever truly be alone then, for even he is, humanly speaking, he is not without the presence of the three. You can't pray without the presence of the three. And so Robert Murray McShane, again, speaks truthfully when he says this. I've been reading Robert McShane on prayer. When a believer prays, he is not alone. There are three with him. The Father seeing in secret, his ear open, the Son blotting out sin and offering up the prayer to God, and the Holy Ghost quickening and giving desires. Wow. Brothers and sisters, that's what's going on. That's what's taking place when you and I, as individuals, come before his throne of grace in our hearts in secret. What a precious place of solace this is for you to be. It's very intimate. It is a special thing. No other human being can barge into this sacred sanctuary. Many times Christ's time alone with the Father was interrupted by his disciples. You read that often in the gospel accounts, Luke 9:18, for example. But even on the night when he was to be delivered over to death, while he was with his disciples at Gethsemane, he told them specifically, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." They too were supposed to be praying as Christ rebukes them for falling asleep. But the point is, Christ, before his immense sufferings would begin, he preferred and even longed to be alone with his Father and pour out his soul unto him. And so he did fervently. This highlights, even elevates, to the utmost importance, private, secret prayer for you and me, brothers and sisters. You must find time. And if you can't find it, you must make time to get alone before the triune God, even daily. When we don't, we say to God, in essence, "This isn't really as important as you say, Lord. It doesn't really do me any good, so I will be fine without it." How far is that from the truth? And so, like Christ here, I charge you from his word to personally, individually devote yourself to getting alone with your God. Pray that the Spirit of God would give you a desire for it if you do not have it. The flesh is weak, our sinful flesh, but my friend, the Spirit is willing. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit of God can overpower your sinful and your slothful heart and grant you the strength and the will to do this soul-satisfying duty of secret prayer. When you feel tempted and that you're going to blow it off, pray to the Spirit, "Lord, give me a heart for it." This leads us to another characteristic that goes along with secret praying being individual. Thirdly, I want you to see that it is also private. It's essential, it's individual, but it's also private. Hence, secret prayer is also called private prayer. This is because of what Jesus says in verse 6. Look at it with me. There he says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father," etc. Here our Lord speaks of the privacy of such an encounter with the Father. Really, the emphasis is on a location where you can and are to get alone with God. But many people are confused about what Christ is saying here, and they take him too literally. In order to seek the Father in private prayer, Christ is not saying that you must absolutely lock yourself in a closed space, like a tiny closet, or else it doesn't pass as private prayer. It's not the point. It's not what Christ is saying at all, for he himself made the wilderness his private prayer space, as we read in the Gospels. So the focus here is on finding a place where you cannot be bothered. A spot where you won't be faced with many distractions of all sorts that this life will throw at you. It just so happens that private rooms or closets, an inner room, a storehouse of some sort, which this word denotes, it was a great and practical place where you could be alone, free of distraction in the ancient world. Most of the houses in Jesus' days had an extremely open floor plan, if you will. So it wasn't exactly easy to find a place that was quiet, peace and quiet. So rather than limiting what qualifies as a room to commune with God, whether it has a door, whether you can shut it or not, it's not the point. Christ is saying to you that you need to find a place of seclusion, a type of hiding spot, if you will. A place where you can shut the door, shut the world out around you for a while, and go off the radar for a bit. Where you can be alone, just you and your God. It's also a stated place of isolation and solitude. So Starbucks, if you could actually sit either in it or outside, would not be a good choice. That'd be a terrible choice. But even still, public places where people are to be excluded, for they will most assuredly distract you. That'd be like saying, I'm going to go to the beach to study. No one goes to the beach to study. You go to the beach to rest and to enjoy. And so it's the same way. Don't go to pray privately in a place that's public. So Christ is telling you, Christian, you need to have a stated and fixed place where you can regularly flee to, where you can isolate yourself so that you can be fully engaged, fully present, fully there to pray to your Father through Christ. Allow me to use modern language. Have a place where there is a big fat do not disturb sign. You don't actually have to have it there, but that's the point. It won't be the same for every Christian, depending on your circumstances, but it's imperative no matter who you are, whether you're a mother, whether you're a child, a father, a college student, or business worker, or a worker of any type, to have such a place that you can call your secret chamber. Where is yours? Do you have one? For me, it's my office. There are too many distractions at home. I love the distractions, but they distract me. For the Puritans, it was actually a literal closet that they made intentionally and specifically for prayer. In many of the houses they built, they had blueprints where they purposely installed prayer closets. You'll even see that today in Europe. There'll be this weird random closet. Like, what's that for? It's just for prayer. Now, I'm not saying that you needed to add an addition to your house and install one. That's not the point. The question you and I need to be asking ourselves upon hearing Christ's words in verse 6, do you have a place where you can get alone with the God of heaven and pray unto him? Do you have such a place? That's the first question. And if not, why? I think you're better than what Christ is telling you here, plain and simple. You got a better strategy? It's important enough to God to tell you that you must have one through your word, through his word, a place where you can go to regularly, but also a place where you can go and pour out your heart when the troubles of this life hit you like a flood. You need to have a place where you can go. For instance, David had such a place, 2 Samuel 18:33. And the king was much moved and went to the chamber over the gate and wept. Presumably, this was a place where he did this often. Over his son, Absalom, in this case. Christ, the one who commands it here, Matthew 6, even he had such a place. Luke 22, verse 39. Christ went up to pray in the Mount of Olives as it was his custom. Gethsemane was not a random place he selected. It was purposeful. This was a place where he went often. But secondly, let me even drive the point home even further, the nail in a bit farther, first and foremost to my own heart. How is it that we cannot be without our phones for 1 second, so that even when we do pray privately, we get distracted? That we'd rather attend to others or to the things of this world than to the God who has saved us from eternal hell. This cannot be. The God who you love because he loved you first from all eternity past and sent his beloved son to die for you so that you could commune and live eternally with him forever. Why? Would you then blow him off for a distraction? Friends, this should not be. We should not allow for any distractions in this private, secret chamber in our hearts. And when we find that place, oh, how clearly this reveals our sinful hearts. That we are more concerned for the pleasures of this world rather than finding our pleasure in God Himself. It's the epitome of foolishness. As we even read in Ecclesiastes 5, who is pure joy, he is pure delight. Wherein our delight belongs in Him, enjoying God. That's what we live for. That's what we confess, even in the first question in the catechism. That phone call can wait. So can that text message. Seeing what all the other human beings are doing in this world surely can wait. They'll be there for you. Unless Christ returns, then you won't care. Are you telling me that those things deserve more of your attention than the God who created you and saved you by His astounding and marvelous grace in Christ? You know the answer to that. But yet, oh, how we treat God as if He is nothing. That He's nothing to us. When we cannot put our phone on airplane mode or turn it off for just a short amount of time. This device, it's connected to my phone. Although it's a great tool and can be used for so many good things, oh, how quickly our sinful hearts can turn it into the biggest idol. So, brothers and sisters, don't let it control you. Don't let it keep you from your precious time with the Lord whenever you converse with God in secret prayer. That's why they created voicemail. You can get back to those people, even if it's emergency. I understand there are emergencies. I get that. That's not the point. So yes, private prayer is to be private, and extremely so. You need to be willing to do anything to cut. You need to be willing to do anything to cut out anything in your life that can infect, that can pollute your fellowship with God. As earlier Jesus said in the same sermon, Matthew 5:30. What did He say? And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it away from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. It's an extreme getting rid of those things which cause us to stumble. We need to be willing to do that. And that looks different for each one of us. Oh, how we must be willing to put away those things that are hindering this, our private communion with God, so we can obediently take to heart Christ's commands here, as we see in verse 6. So to review, we've seen that secret prayer is essential. It's individual. It's private, as we just saw. But you also must see from this text, lastly, that it is secretive. It is secretive. Or we could say it's stealthily, in secret. Or without making a public service announcement for everyone to know and to see your holiness. This is apparent in verse 6 as well. Not only in this type of prayer is this type of prayer to be made in secret, in a secret place, privately, but it is to go unnoticed by others. Not done for the vain and empty praise of men, as the Pharisees were known to do. They wanted to be seen and praised by men. Look at verse 6 again. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. No, reward you openly. Christ says you are to pray in secret. The Father who resides in secret, the most secret place, which no eye can see. For the Scriptures say in 1 Timothy 6:16 that He only has immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. Whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Yet the Father, from this place of ultimate secrecy, is not far from any one of us through Christ, says Paul in Acts 17. Which means, those of you who are in Him by faith, He will reward you from that glorious secret place. If you seek Him diligently and believe in your heart that He will reward you as you do. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, you want the rewards that the Father bestows on those who seek His face in prayer. You want them. Because he does not just reward in secret, but he does so openly. As you see in the text, he rewards his people in ways that you can see even, visibly. The rewards that God grants and hands out to his children in secret prayer are tangible. They're real, as well as spiritual and eternal. Whereas the hypocrite who prays to be seen by men, it's all they get. A big goose egg. Nothing. Just people patting him on the back saying, good job. Look how holy you are. Doesn't do you any good. Doesn't do any good for your body or for your soul. The unseen God, when you make supplication unto him, does not, nor does he want to, keep his mercy and grace for himself. He wants to lavish it upon you with tokens of his favor and love, which you can feel in your life and in your soul throughout the day. But he also rewards you openly on that last day at his coming. Then the world will see that your time in secret prayer was well spent, and they will wish that they had done the same. But to tap into these heavenly secret blessings, if you will, which are yours in Christ, you must seek them in secret, on your knees, with folded hands. You don't have to fold your hands, but whatever you need to do to get in secret, do it. Not that we earn it, for we cannot merit anything from his hand. Even though it says reward, it's not something that we have done or earned. But because the Father has promised in Christ to give his rich blessings to his people who are in the covenant of grace and who obediently look to him for them. So if that is the case, which it certainly is, why then would you cut yourself off or deprive yourself from all spiritual and good gifts from God in your life by not seeking for them through his appointed means to give them to you each day? Secret prayer. Christ is saying to you, Christian, you have a generous heavenly Father who more than anything wants to reward you with his graces. But how you receive them is through looking to heaven for them. You take heaven by storm. They are obtained through this secret prayer which prays in faith to the unseen Father. Christ says that his Father sees you. I might not be able to see you. Your elders and deacons and all those here won't be able to see you, but God does. And he takes notice of your time in secret prayer. It's not a waste of time. Surely he will not let you leave without the blessing that you need to face the day. When you lift up your heart to him in prayer during your private devotions, there's no outward glory, no medal that the world will give you for spending time in secret prayer. But so be it. I don't want a medal from the world. That's okay. Trust me, you would much rather have God reward you who owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can't be a better giver than God. And so he knows how to give you good ones, even the best ones. You need only ask in faith, as this text says, by his grace he will reward you openly. You'll see traces of it throughout the day, no pun intended. God's goodness extended to you. You'll see it in ways that you wouldn't see it if you forego praying for it in faith. That's why prayer is called watching, because you look for it. You don't just pray and then sit and don't do anything. You watch to see the Lord answer you in his grace. He does reward us also when he answers tangibly our requests. And he often answers them in a far greater way than we could have ever thought possible, because he is the all-seeing God. He can see what you cannot see. He can see things that we cannot. Jeremiah 23:24, Jehovah says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. Oh, you need not doubt, Christian. Or think in your heart that God does not see your time spent in secret prayer, or that you will go unrewarded by the Lord, because you won't. He sees it, and he hears your every word that you utter. They're not in vain. Take Christ at his word. Even here in Matthew 6, he cannot lie to you. Take him up on it. Oh, what an unspeakable privilege secret prayer is, both for our souls and for our bodies, our whole person. It gives you access to all of God's resources. And he has a lot of resources. wherewith he can bless you with them. But we also, by it, experience the sheer delight of his presence. If that, I mean, that's what we want. Being in his presence. For he is a sweet well of delights in and of himself. He is the greatest of all beings. Thus, not only do we get all the benefits of his grace and favor on us, we also get the greatest gift, God himself, in prayer. Merely speaking to him is one of the greatest joys in this life. He alone is the only one who can fill your heart with full contentment and full satisfaction. In your presence is fullness of joy, the psalmist says. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16. The more you pray secretly alone with God in a secret place, the more you will experience this joy. And the more you will pray in secret. So this evening we've looked at how secret prayer is essential. It's individual, it's private, and it's secretive. And we don't have time to get into the second part, which is what it is not. But I hope to get into that even next week or in some time after that, for there's much more. This sermon was really just even on the first two verses, verses 5 and 6. But there's a lot where we can learn how not to pray from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us apply these things and get to our prayer closets, if you will, and commune with God, for he is in him is the fullness of joy. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, to commune with you is such a delight and such a joy that this world knows nothing of. And we, as your people, get to experience it by your grace. We are not alone when we pray, but we pray in your presence that you hear us, Father. You lift up our prayers through Christ and you quicken us and give us desires through the Holy Spirit. And even when we do not know what to pray, your Holy Spirit cries out in us and relays those things which we do not even have words for. Oh, what an inestimable joy it is to come before you. Please forgive us, O Father, for neglecting this discipline as we often do, as I myself even do. Oh, God, may we come to, in the morning, as we come to read your word and to pray, oh, Lord, let that be the sweetest bit of the time that we have on this earth, and let it just be, let the sweetness of it just pour forth into our lives, and would you bless us by it, Lord. We don't want to be seen by men, but we want to do it because you have called us to as your people, and there is so much blessing and joy in it for us that you have designed. You promise that you will reward us openly. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us and give us a desire to be more regular in this discipline, which your Son, the Lord Jesus, was so dedicated to. And so, Lord, please be merciful and help us in this way, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.